and pro.
This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The University of California is telling staff that women and female are not necessarily linked. That may come as a surprise to you, but that's not all. Harvard, supposedly the repository of all educational eruditeness, says that masculinity and testosterone are not connected. And then health insurance giant Kaiser Permanente is celebrating sexualized men in dresses reading to kids, normally called the Drag Queen Story Hour. As if that were not enough, Time Magazine, in its latest issue, is celebrating a drag queen for the world. We'll talk about that here on Viewpoint today. But what really caught my attention is this. Sex with robots. It's called virtual reality sex. And the headline in a pastor's magazine. Despite how outlandish they may seem, virtual reality, VR sex, and sex with robots will soon become a regular practice in our churches. And so I welcome you to Viewpoint. I am Chuck Crismeyer, and friends, if we have not yet seen the expression of Sodom and Gomorrah in America and around the world, I don't know what else we can see. And so today, we're going to talk about these things. We're not celebrating them. We're not talking about them for sensationalism, but rather talking about them because they're an evidence of where we are as a country, where we are as a people, and where we are as Christians. So, again, I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. Where in the world do we start? We know that former transgenders now have warned the Supreme Court to leave sex alone. Nine people who have experienced the so-called dysphoria that causes people to desire to be the opposite gender are warning the justices of the U.S. Supreme Court to leave alone the legal definition of sex. When Congress wrote the 1964 Civil Rights Act, which forbids discrimination based on sex, it was understood to mean male or female. But three cases that are before the high court contend that Congress also had in mind gender dysphoria and sexual identity. You got to be kidding me. That Congress had that in mind in 1964? I don't think so. But in response, nine people have filed a friend of the court brief urging the justices to affirm that sex in the federal statute means male and female. And they relate their own life experiences in their brief. One is a man who was diagnosed with gender dysphoria. He took hormones and underwent surgery to adopt the physical appearance of the opposite sex and lived for 8 years appearing to be a woman. But those steps did not solve his problems, and he attempted suicide. He was diagnosed with dissociative disorder and was able to resolve his gender dysphoria through psychotherapy to effectively treat the dissociative disorder, and his feelings of wanting to be the opposite sex went away. And he was able to return to living with a male appearance and be happy. And other stories are similar to this. So now they're saying, these former transgenders are saying, this emerging group of people with gender identity issues are suffering from emotional, psychological, or social identity discomfort far deeper than new pronouns can rectify. And doctors admit that they do not know who will remain gender dysphoric long term, yet they condone gender identity change socially or medically for youths and adults, and now it's making its way even to children in the under grades, kindergarten through sixth grade. It's abuse. It's abuse to tell a person he or she can select a gender and truly become the opposite sex. It's a false hope. Such a suggestion is factually a lie with lifelong destructive ramifications, say these former transgenders. And it's interesting, in their brief, they make the point in this brief that sex is binary, and the definition of sex is particularly as defined in the Civil Rights Act of 1964 refers to male and female. As grounded in biology, it is binary, fixed at conception, and objectifiably verifiable. Now, this is amazing. Every cell of a male is male, and every cell of a female is female. And those seeking a change in the definition of sex are suffering from a false belief that they really are a different sex than their biology. And affirming such afflictions is more likely to cause harm than good, they say. A better course would be to seek to align one's mind with reality. We've got to stop pretending, they said, that doctors have scientific backing for their recommendations for individuals with so-called gender dysphoria. And the effect of such affirmation is the destruction of their core identity. It plants the notion inside the minds of people that the essence of who they are is wrong. They're not someone to be loved or embraced, but eradicated. Now, there are two other cases dealing with the transgender issue now that are being considered before the Supreme Court. Might be something worthy of our prayers, friends. It's going to take some holy boldness to be able to stand. And here we have 9 former transgenders who are saying, hey, been there, done that. This is not real. We're playing games with people's minds and ultimately games with their futures and the entire society. What do you think? Well, I find it interesting that Kaiser Permanente, where when we were in California, we were insured with Kaiser Permanente. And now, if you think it's too much to celebrate sexualized men dressed as women reading to children at public libraries, well, that's just too bad. That's the contention of the healthcare insurance giant Kaiser Permanente in a new ad. The title is To Them We Say, and it begins with a voiceover saying, there are those who will say that you are too fat, too skinny, too old. And eventually it shows a drag queen reading and dancing for laughing children before intoning too much, meaning that there are those who will say drag queens reading to children is too much. Well, the performing drag queen is meshed between scenes of healthcare workers, army soldiers, judges, and a fashionably elderly woman, among others. And the ad ends with the voiceover telling the viewer, To Them We Say, too bad. Well, at Kaiser Permanente, they say, we believe everybody deserves the right to thrive. And so, with the help of the American Library Association, drag queen story hours have been held at public libraries across the nation amid even strong local resistance. In fact, a drag queen reader in Houston was found to be a convicted pedophile. And it's almost as if they're grooming children. Is this tad about to socialize child abuse? We'll be back. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective, and today is no exception.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Today we're looking at the transition from biblical and historic sexuality into a no man's land of virtual reality, and going beyond virtual reality to where there's no virtue whatsoever in the behaviors is nothing but perversions being celebrated even by America's most prominent news magazine, Time Magazine. I have in front of me the latest edition. It's a section called New Generation Leaders. The woman, well, I don't know if she's a woman, a man, or who she is, Pablo Vittar, called a drag queen for the world. She's being celebrated by Time Magazine as one of the new generation leaders. The 24-year-old Brazilian drag queen and pop star has seamlessly integrated the personal with the cultural and political, using her platform as a musical star to demand equality for LGBTQ communities in Brazil and beyond. They say she is so popular, garnered half a billion Spotify streams and a billion YouTube views for earworms that gild Brazilian rhythms with an American pop sheen. She's forged partnerships with superstars around the world. On Instagram, she has 9 million followers, more than double the number of her drag idol, RuPaul, whoever that is. It's so cool to see drag queen art and LGBTQ art going mainstream, she says, of her own success. And she's used her global megaphone both to celebrate her identity, performing, get this, at the World Pride Parade, the UN headquarters, Rio's Carnival, and to speak out against dangers. She says she's ashamed to be a Brazilian sometimes because of her president, Jair Bolsonaro, who is against the LGBTQ agenda. And here's a woman who is being celebrated by Time Magazine as a new generation leader, as drag queen for the world. I want you to just kind of let that settle in your cranium and then let it filter down through your cranium, down into the fibers of your mind and your heart. This is where our world is, friends. And the UK is taking the same kind of tack. It's unbelievable how Britain, our mother country, is coming down continually on those who practice biblical sex, who seek to raise their children according to the virtues that historically have defined both Britain, America, and the entire professing Christian community around the world. And now they're abandoning it all in a rapid pursuit of political correctness and perversion. What's amazing is that our colleges are embracing this kind of behavior and are actually seeking to justify it as if it were some badge of the intent, the word has skipped my mind. It's seldom that this happens. Badges of the so-called intelligentsia. There's the word. Badges of the intelligentsia and of academic virtue. When Harvard says that masculinity and testosterone are not connected, you know something is rotten in Denmark, so to speak. Last week, we learned the University of California instructs staff in the office of the president that female and woman are not necessarily linked as concepts. This week, we learned that Harvard University insists, without a modifier such as necessarily, that masculinity and testosterone have no connection. Harvard University Press is promoting one of its new books co-authored by Brooklyn College cultural anthropologist Katrina Karzakis, and she's also a senior research fellow with the Global Health Justice Partnership at Yale University. So here we've got Harvard and Yale mixed up in this. Do you think you'd want to send your young person to Harvard or Yale to be indoctrinated by this? GQ magazine interviewed Karzakis for a feature on voices of the new masculinity, which plays down the extent to which masculinity is affected by biology rather than social norms. Even so, Harvard's tweet about the article appears to misconstrue the source material. The opening question for Karkazis is the book debunks some commonly held ideas about the connection between testosterone and masculinity. Not that they have no connection. Well, it's amazing what, in the name of intellectualism, in the name of advanced studies, what we can come up with. Is this what is necessary to sell books? Apparently so. But we're all being sold a bill of goods in the process. What does the University of California tell their staff? Well, that being a woman is apparently not the same as being female. So they have what is called the Gender Pronoun Education Awareness Initiative, and it's introduced by the University of California system. The Office of the President is training its employees in this new initiative through a three-part series in the weekly staff newsletter. Now, this initiative was started September 23rd, laying out its goals, focused on educating staff around how we can support trans, non-binary, and gender non-conforming staff by implementing simple changes in how we use pronouns in the workplace. So the dictionary is being rewritten. The entire ability to communicate in our country and around the world is being confused and rewritten. Words no longer mean anything, only what we desire them to mean. New and twisted meanings, perverse meanings. Under this new gender identity, the terms female, woman, girl, male, man, and boy are not necessarily linked to each other, but are common gender identities. Gender expression, they say, deals with the physical manifestation of one's gender identity. But being gender queer, diverse, or non-binary has nothing to do with looking queer or non-binary. The word queer and the use of the word queer used to be considered queer. I remember back in the 1950s. In the 1950s, when I was growing up in junior high school, late 1950s, the word queer came into a rather significant use generally, and it was not used in a favorable way whatsoever. In fact, among most people, it was queer to use the word queer or to even hear it. It was way, way out in Never Never Land. Now the word queer is being celebrated, so much so that so-called queer Bibles are being sold. In fact, a Bible entitled The Queer Bible. Sounds like blasphemy to me. What do you think? Does God care? Do you think God cares about any of this? Apparently he did, because he told Abraham, his friend, knowing that he would train his children to obey the word of the Lord, he told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleaded with God. No. What if you find 50 righteous people there? Surely the God of heaven, the God of creation, would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, okay, if I find 50, I won't destroy it. So Abraham said, please don't be impatient with me, Lord, but how about if you find 40? How about 30? How about 20? And of course, finally, God says, even if I find 20, I won't destroy. So Abraham says, okay, one last time, Lord, what if you find 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah? And God said, no, I won't even destroy it if I find 10 righteous. God knew he wouldn't find 10 righteous there. Now, I want to ask you a question. And I know you don't have the answer to this question firmly, but how many righteous, truly righteous, do you think God would find in America today? From his standards, not from your standard, from his standard, from a biblical standard, living righteously according to the standards of the Scripture, how many do you think? Well, let's put it this way. Another way to put it, over the past 5 to 8 years, I have asked many a pastor and parachurch leader on this program, what percentage of the professing Christian community in this country do you believe, based upon your experience, your understanding of the professing Christian community in America, what percentage do you believe are ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ, recognizing that he's not coming back for a bride with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. In other words, he's only coming back for a righteous bride, holy and without blemish. So what percentage do you think? Now, I've shared this many times, but you might have not heard it, and so let me share it with you once again. The average answer ranged from 5% to 15%. That were prepared. Now, we're talking about professing Christians. The pastors and parachurch leaders who were involved with the professing Christian community across this country for years say they believe that only somewhere between 5 and 15% are ready for Christ to return. Now, the Apostle John said, whoever has that hope in him would purify himself even as Christ is pure. So apparently, either we don't have that hope in ourselves, or there's something radically, radically wrong with our Christianity today. But that's not all these pastors and parachurch leaders said. In private, after the program, they commented to me, almost every one of them commented to me, I think those percentages are high. In other words, they didn't even believe that somewhere between 5 and 15% were ready. Now, that's not a very good statistic, is it? And that's based upon pastors who want to believe those in their congregations are ready. One pastor, only one, had the temerity to tell me that 100% of the people in his congregation were ready. So apparently, he equilibrated himself with God. Because there's a virtual total unlikelihood that that could be the case. Because God himself said there's only going to be a small remnant. How small will that remnant be? He has not told us. We get some hints, for instance, in the 3 million people that came out of Egypt, the heirs according to the promise given to Abraham, only two of the adults who came out of Egypt were allowed into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Only two. That's a pretty amazing remnant, isn't it? So we need to think in these terms when we look at issues like this, because they're not just issues in the abstract. They're things we need to seriously consider. And we've hardly touched the surface yet today. I hope you'll stay tuned. How about sex with robots? in the church.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
The God who betrothed Israel to himself is a jilted lover, a jealous God. He said so. His own bride had fornicated with the worldly culture and committed adultery, both physical and spiritual, so much so that Jeremiah the prophet said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they all be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They're not valiant for the truth," said Jeremiah. "They'll deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They've taught their tongues to speak lies, and through deceit they refuse to know me," says the Lord. "Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit," says the Lord. "Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Well, the word adultery, believe it or not, and its various derivatives, occurs 69 times in the Scriptures, with 35 of those being in the New Testament. The words for fornication and its various derivatives occurs 35 times in the Bible. 30 of those are in the New Testament, surprisingly. So apparently God has chosen marriage specifically and the sexual relationship in general to graphically depict his relationship both with Israel and with his church. God performed the first marriage to his created son Adam in the Garden of Eden. He betrothed Israel to himself at Mount Sinai, where the people responded, "I do." It was a blood covenant. God betrothed the church to his only begotten son Jesus, the last Adam, also through a covenant of his own blood. And he's going to end the whole story with the marriage, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, a remnant of both Israel and professing Gentile church who embraces Yeshua as Messiah, and who have readied themselves unspotted from the world, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, holy and without blemish. Wow. On our website, saveus.org, you will find a whole series of fact sheets. You go to fact sheets, and you will find a whole series of them. One of them is called The Sexual Seduction of America. The Sexual Seduction of America. I urge you to get a copy of it. You can look at it. You can print it out. And you can use it, pastors, you can use it in your teaching, your preaching. You can copy it, pass it out in your Sunday school class, in your small group. And only, though, if you copy it in its totality, don't excise anything from it, including the attestation at the end. But feel free to use it. There are tools that you can use. Also, there is a fact sheet called A Portrait of the Black Family that also deals in serious ways with the sexual perversions and distortions that are taking place in the black community that are destroying the black family. And every single citation on that particular fact sheet is taken from a black author or writer. I urge you to go to our website. You will also find other fact sheets dealing with the status of our pastors in the church as it relates to their behavior, their moral and marital and sexual behavior. All of these things are serious, serious issues. and will disqualify those who refuse to heed them. They're there not to derate or berate, that is, to berate anyone or to berate the church, but rather to call us to a place of repentance that we might be prepared in this unique hour of history on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ to receive the Lord with open arms without a twinge of conscience. The Apostle Paul said that those who are not prepared, who have not dealt with these things and confessed and made clean, come clean before God, are going to have consciences that are going to cause them to be shipwrecked. It's happening all over the country, all over the world. Christians are shipwrecking because of their blighted consciences, not willing to confess their sin, holding on to it, think, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's doing it, so, and then they have this lurking problem in their conscience that troubles them day in and day out, and sometimes especially when they go to bed at night. Now, Christians and their pastors are cuddling with the culture, finding seductive solace for their souls that's parching their intimacy with the Lord. And the Lord said through Jeremiah, he said, my heart is broken because of the prophets. For the land is full of adulterers, both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. None returns from his wickedness. They all are to me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Wow. I'd like to make available to you my book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. Friends, if there was ever a time when we are prone to be seduced and deceived, it's today. Jesus warned about it over and over again. The Apostle Paul warned about it, the perilous times. The Apostle John warned about it. James warned about it. The Apostle Peter warned about it. We have been duly warned, not only in the Gospels, but also in the Epistles, and also in the book of Revelation. The prophets themselves warned us. We've been duly warned. But the problem is we haven't heeded the warnings. We have conformed to the ways of the culture, and the culture is actually claiming our allegiance to their authority. And rather than winning the culture to Christ, we have conformed to the culture, and the culture has won Christians to their viewpoint. How do we avoid that? How do we identify these areas of seduction? And it's not just about sex. It's about many things. Many, many things. And that's why this book is so important. Seduction of the Saints, Staying Pure in a World of Deception. It's a book written for such a time as this. As I've said before, there are some who have said it's the most important book they ever read other than the Bible. Why? Because of its application and implications. It's an $18 book. Yours for your gift of $15 to Save America Ministries. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. Again, don't expect to get this book from Amazon, because we're not providing them to Amazon, and the only way they can get the book is from us, from Elijah Books, because Elijah Books is the publisher. We have lost our distributor because they sold out. Amazon gets the books from a distributor We have no distributor right now. We're seeking one. And so the only way Amazon could get the books is from us, but we're not sending them the books for one reason, and that is their demands are way too onerous for us to do so. Therefore, the only way you can now get the books, our books, is from Save America Ministries. Saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us. All right, now, I want to give you a positive note before we go into the final revelation of what's taking place, yes, even in the church. Here's the positive note. A federal judge in Texas this week has vacated an Obama administration policy requiring doctors to conduct sex change surgeries. The ruling occurred in Wichita Falls, Texas. It came in the case of Franciscan Alliance versus Azar regarding a federal regulation that threatened to drive religious doctors out of practice if they would not perform gender transition procedures that violated their medical judgment and beliefs. And the senior counsel for this client says today marks a major victory for compassion, conscience, and sound medical judgment. So we're delighted with that ruling. Barack Obama did everything he could to introduce the maximum number of sexual perversions into America and normalize them. But he didn't stop there. He made every effort he could to use American taxpayer dollars to catapult those perversions around the world, including Africa. And when he went to Africa, you'll recall, the presidents there in Africa said, well, Mr. Obama, we're not going to buy your agenda. We're not going to introduce and support the LGBTQ agenda here in Africa. We happen to believe otherwise. Now, we go to an article that came out in Christianity Today Pastors. The Pastors magazine published by Christianity Today, and we'll start with this. Despite how outlandish they may seem, virtual reality, VR sex, and sex with robots will soon become a regular practice in our churches. Studies suggest that Christians use porn at virtually the same rate as non-Christians, and there's little reason to think the same won't be true of virtual reality sex and sex with robots. And we're not just talking about a few fringe cases. Do you think we should hear more about that? We will just after this break. Stay tuned. You're listening to Viewpoint.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click sell church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. In this segment, we take a look at two developments that are taking place within our churches concerning sexual attitudes and behavior. We introduced before the break the concept of virtual reality sex and sex with robots. Now, this is way beyond my pay grade and virtually way beyond my imagination, but it's real. And as this article says, in the article written in a pastor's magazine published by Christianity Today, we're not just talking about a few fringe cases. Some futurists are predicting that by the year 2030, just 11 years away, people will engage in virtual sex at about the same rate as they use porn today. Now, what does that look like? The latest statistics show that about 70% of professing Christian men use porn regularly. We also know that somewhere between 30 and 34% of professing Christian women seek out porn regularly. That's now. In fact, those statistics have been relatively stable now for about 5 years. So this article says expect sex robots to make their way into wealthy households by 2025, and shortly thereafter, many more people will be having sex with robots other than other humans. And pastors are going to come up against so-called ethical questions and excuses that we need to be prepared to address. Is virtual murder sin, like Grand Theft Auto? And even in Christian homes, then why not virtual reality sex? Some will say, well, sex with robots will reduce adultery, prostitution, and sex trafficking. Well, as a matter of statistics, that might be true, but is that Christian logic? The advent of sex robot technology may well foreshadow, in many ways, the demise of intimate relationships in the modern world. And people are already lamenting the demise of intimate relationships. When they indulge in manufactured intimacy with a robot, people will be left empty and in need of real connection, not only sexual. Does this seem kind of overwhelming? Well, this is the direction that things have gone because in the church we have not, our pastors and leaders have not been strong in the Lord in the power of his might, teaching with absolute clarity the truth of God's word regarding sexuality, regarding God's purpose for sexuality and his restrictions on sexual practice. What is sex for? What's marriage for? What's the significance of sexual embodiment in male and female? Why did God create us as sexual beings? You see, all of those things are to be dealt with. And the answer is given pretty clearly in the scriptures. First of all, right there in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, procreation. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. God created man in his image. Male and female created he them. Why did he create the male and female? So that they could be fruitful and multiply. It's pretty obvious to anyone with a rational mind who doesn't have another agenda up their sleeve. Throughout the Bible, the sexual relationship is used by God to describe his relationship both with Israel and then with the church. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with marriage, there in Ephesians chapter 5, said, this is not just a matter between a husband and a wife, but I'm speaking of a bigger picture, the mystery of the relationship between Christ and his church. And what's this great marriage supper of the Lamb all about? Why is it called the marriage supper? Why did the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 excoriate the Corinthian church that thought they were the most spiritual group in the whole Bible, and they had sexual promiscuity and perversion going on in their midst, that he said, you can't even find this in the world, let alone, how in the world can you be allowing this to go on in your church? You've got to remove that, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Pastors don't think that way anymore. We think we know better. Yet they pretend to take their theology from the Apostle Paul. Well, it's just pick and choose theology, isn't it? Then the Apostle Paul went on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor practicing homosexuals and so on are going to inherit the kingdom of God. What about that don't we understand? It's simple. Unless we have reasons not to listen to it. Unless we get our backs up in fleshly arrogance to arrogate our viewpoints over what God has said. But friends, when you think that eternal destiny is on the line, don't you think it behooves us to seriously consider, beyond anything that the world has to say, beyond anything that the culture would seem to demand, don't you think that it behooves us to live according to a different standard, the standard of righteousness? I mean, without holiness, no man will see the Lord, the scripture says. Hello? Is anybody listening? Does anybody even care anymore? The prophets just ripped into the religious leaders of their day, the priests, for their adultery, for their divorces, for their fornication. The prophet Malachi ripped into the priests of the day. God says, look, if I'm a father, where's my honor? You don't give a rip about my viewpoint concerning your lives. And he would say the same to us today. And he is. And then this. Polyamory or polymory, the next sexual frontier. Uh-huh. They say it's not adultery or cheating if someone is kept in the dark. It's only adultery or cheating if someone's kept in the dark. But if you're open and honest, you can have a God-honoring relationship with good kids. It takes a village to raise a child, so a polyamorous relationship actually brings more support and family into your kids' lives. And what's that all about? Well, it's about, say, a man adding to his harem a number of different wives, or a woman adding to her, whatever you want to call it, stable, a number of different husbands, and they all claim to get along, and it's just a wonderful little orgy that they're carrying on, all in the name of Christ. People raised in Christian homes, engaged in polyamory. This is happening more and more. In fact, according to this Christian magazine, for many Christians, polyamory seems to be extreme and rare, so there's no such need to talk about it, but it's much more common than people think, and it's growing in popularity. According to one estimate, as many as 5% of Americans are currently in relationships involving consensual non-monogamy. A recent study found that 20% of Americans have been in a consensual non-monogamous relationship at least once in their life. Another survey showed that nearly 70% of non-religious Americans between the ages of 24 and 35 believe that polyamory is okay. or polyamory, you might say. Some might call it polyamory. Amorous, meaning love. Most shocking of all, according to sociologist Mark Rigneris, in cheap sects, roughly 24% of church-going people believe that consensual polyamory or polyamorous relationships are morally permissible. And it doesn't always involve a marriage commitment. Much more egalitarian than that. And it's not just about sex. It's about love and romance and emotional commitment among three or more people. Pastors are saying it's becoming more common for people who identify as poly to ask what their church's view are on the matter. They ask the question, is your church inclusive of people who are poly? How would you counsel? Wow. It almost leaves you speechless. Almost leaves us speechless. But this is where we are, friends. This is where we are. No wonder I wrote a newsletter a few years ago called The Sexual Seduction of the Union. You can possibly still find that newsletter on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. But I also would urge you to go to our fact sheets on our website, saveus.org, and you will find one called The Sexual Seduction of the Union. You will also find another one called A Portrait of the Black Family, which reveals this amazing, perverse, promiscuous sexual behavior and attitude that is utterly and totally destroying the integrity of the black family. It's undermining the relationship of men and women. It's under and destroying the relationship of fathers and their children. And according to one leader a few years ago in the, the 50th anniversary edition of Ebony Magazine, it was all about this issue, the black family. And it said that, remember, Ebony Magazine is a magazine published by blacks, for blacks, and black readers. They said that the black family had deteriorated more in the last 14 generations or decades since slavery than in all of the generations before that. And that degeneration has not slowed. It's increased. And nobody wants to talk about it. Pastors don't want to talk about it. They're afraid. As two black pastors said to me, in my own home, as we were in conference together with a dozen black pastors concerning these issues, one pastor said, my family looks just like this fact sheet. Another leaned back in his chair and he said, look, if we're not willing to address our own families on these issues, we have no right to talk to our congregations. In other words, basically what they were saying is, we ain't going to talk about it because we're guilty as sin. Right in our own homes. What do you think God thinks? Don't you think it's time for us to repent? Don't you think it's time for us to take seriously God's commands concerning sex, sexual behavior, our attitudes, our relationships with one another? I pray, God, that some of us will heed and hear. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints. $15 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. God bless. Be a blessing. And let's listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.